with me.
Gracious God, we thank you for your word. Even though it's a difficult word today, we're mindful in it that in it you have the truth for us. And we pray that we may hear it, and that we may understand it, that we may be given the will to follow it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Some time ago, I told the story. A new minister at a church was asked to teach a boys' class in the absence of the regular teacher. And so he decided to see what they knew. So he asked, "Who knocked down the walls of Jericho?" All the boys denied having done it. And the preacher was appalled by their ignorance. At the next deacon's meeting, he told about the experience. "Not one of them knows who knocked down the wall of Jericho," he lamented. The group was silent. And finally, one seasoned veteran of dispute spoke up, "Preacher, it appears that this is bothering you a lot. But I've known those boys since they were born, and they're good boys. If they said they didn't know, I believe them. Let's just take some money out of the repair and maintenance fund and fix the walls and let it go." It's funny. But in some ways, it's also sad. Sad because there are many who call themselves Christians today that don't know the Bible or what's in it. And what makes that difficult is that when we are faced with difficult passages like the passage today from Luke, it makes it harder to understand what it means. The temptation is to understand the passage literally, which would be, in this case, to not understand it at all. Dr. Peter Woods of South Africa writes about this. "If we are to be intellectually honest, we have to allow our understanding of the levels of Scripture to grow. That the journey begins by recognizing that in any text, be it prose, poetry, mythology, or science, I would add religion, the literal meaning is the lowest level of understanding. Not the best level, the lowest level. And many people today have trouble understanding the many layers of meaning that are in the Bible. Or that the times in which the Bible was written were so different than ours. And we can't take our understanding of things today and put it on the Bible because the times were so different. And that if we do that, we totally miss the meaning. I think of the poem by William Blake entitled The Auguries of Innocence. The beginning is as follows. "To see a world in a grain of sand, and a heaven in a wildflower. Hold infinity in the palm of your hand, and eternity in an hour." Now it's a lot longer than that, but that's... I came across this the first time several years ago when we sang a version of this in the Masterworks course. And it's a beautiful problem. It's a beautiful poem. But the problem is we can read that and we know we're not to take it literally. We understand that there's symbolism being invoked in this poem. And this kind of thinking is really how we have to approach much of the Bible. Let us look at a passage from Luke today. There are basically two sections. The first section, which was the passage that was listed in your bulletin, 32 to 40. And then the second one, which was from 41 to the end. The first is what Dr. Woods calls the declaration. And the second, where Peter begins it by asking the question, is the dialogue. The problem is, they seem to be saying two very different things. The first paragraph appears to say that God will take care of you. So you can get rid of your possessions and take care of others, and by doing so, gain treasures in heaven. The implication of that first section is that heaven, the kingdom of God, is already here. It was here in the person of Jesus. And when Jesus rose from the dead, it wasn't taken away. It was left here because the Holy Spirit came. There's a sense of immediacy because the kingdom has come and it's here. The second paragraph, though, seems to lose that sense of immediacy. There seems to be a delay. In the very early days of the Christian movement, before it was known as Christianity, during the time of Paul and the disciples, there was a sense that Jesus would be returning soon. Any day now sort of feeling. But as time elapsed, the more people began to feel Jesus isn't coming back. It's not going to be so soon. Luke was written 20 years after the fall of Jerusalem to Rome. Perhaps what we are hearing in these words is a sense of people wondering about the delay of Christ's return. And if that's the case, how much more acute is the crisis for us modern Christian followers? If we're still holding out for a physical return of Christ in time and in our time and space. Perhaps what we need to consider and think seriously about, as I mentioned earlier, is that the kingdom is already here, here and now. It's not just something that we go to later. I was very aware of this yesterday as I was here for Wanda's service, and I was listening to Barbara. And she talked, as most all ministers do at the funeral, about heaven, the life after, the life to come. But she also used the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we see you in a mirror dimly, then we shall see face to face. But we can see now. That's what I took away from that. Maybe not quite as sharp as it might be later, but we can see now. We can experience life with God now. We can see glimpses every day of the kingdom that's here if we have the eyes to see it. The kingdom of God is present whenever people live the life of Christ. Remember when Jesus said in John 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you know me, you will know my Father also. Jesus is saying, live the life that I've lived. He's not saying, say my name, just know me, and that's going to get you through, that's your ticket through the door. He's saying, live my life. Live like I lived my life. And then we will know God, and we will be with God. We will be living in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not some sword of Damocles hanging over us to get us to live right so that we can live with God after this life and not live in that awful place that we call hell. I would remind you that Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Now, we normally understand it, meaning his life was finished. Because he died right after. He's no more on earth. But that would be to use the Latin word finis, F-I-N-I-S, kind of what we used to see at the end of movies. But the root of the word that's used in that place, when Jesus says it is finished, the root of that word is telos. It's a Greek word, which means a sense of the end where everything has been accomplished. So instead of Jesus saying it's done, he's saying, I've accomplished it. The kingdom of heaven is here. And it is possible that the second paragraph that it came out of doctrine of the time, where the leaders wanted to have control by holding out the promises of an afterlife of heaven and hell, like the carrot and the stick. This is a different way of thinking about the kingdom. But it is definitely true that we can experience the kingdom here by living the life of Christ in this life. We don't have to wait for it. And I'm not suggesting there's nothing later. I'm not suggesting that at all. But I think Jesus says it's more about now rather than later. We can experience the world in a grain of sand. Heaven in a wildflower. Infinity in the palm of our hand. Eternity in an hour. This is true for those who have eyes to see it, for those who have ears to hear it.